I would like to address a subject that has baffled so many people, has even troubled and been a stumbling block for many, many people that have tried to live by the Bible. It is a subject that demands an answer, an explanation that should be clothed in the love of God. Lest we forget, I think we should understand, and it's not just academic, but God is love. He is love. He is compassionate. He cares about everybody. It says in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, that he is not willing for anybody to perish. He is concerned. He's concerned for a sparrow that falls to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He understands the universe. He made it. He knows every little aspect of it. He has a phenomenal memory. He is acutely aware. When a church member dies, he says it's precious in the eyes of God as the death of a saint. Even if it's a person who's lived 120 or 900 years of age, God is a God of great passion. He died for the sins of humanity, and Jesus Christ did, and that is a reflection of God's love. But so often, people have a difficult time with the subject that I'm going to address because they don't know who God is, and they don't understand what He's doing and what He's not doing. Last December, one of the ugliest American tragedies of all time unfolded at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, in the form of a shooting massacre that left 6 adults dead and 20 children dead. At some point before he went to school, investigators believe that Adam Lanza, age 20, killed his mother, then grabbed a semi-automatic rifle and 2 handguns and went into the school where 700 students were already in class. Earlier this year, the school principal ordered a new security system be installed that required visitors to be visibly identified and buzzed in. As part of the security system, the school locked its doors each day at 9:30 a.m. The doors were locked when the gunman arrived. Authorities now believe the gunman used that assault weapon to literally shoot his way into the building, destroying the locks and walking in on several classrooms. I am certainly not going to go into the detail of what happened, but suffice it to say, when it was over, 20 children, 6 adults were dead. The people in Newtown, Connecticut were hysterical. They said, how could this happen? How could somebody like this, as the governor said, evil has happened today. How can this occur when a person somehow is allowed to come in against all the proper precautions and to create such a tragedy like this? And it was bewildering for young children that were standing in the parking lot that survived the situation to see police cars, fire trucks, ambulances, and hordes of reporters and other people, grief counselors, people, rabbis, priests, and others trying to console people that were not consolable because of a situation that seemed ludicrous, impossible, insane, and yet it happened. Quickly, an editorial appeared in the Washington Post by a Sally Quinn, and when she wrote in, I think, a tone of bitterness. I think we can totally understand her frustration. She said in her editorial, it began, I just have one question. Where was God? The shooting massacre that we saw in Newtown, Connecticut, has been one in a number of too many atrocities that have occurred in this country recently. This one happened during the holiday season. It's the end of Hanukkah and the beginning of the Christmas season. In a sardonic tone, she said, huh, happy Hanukkah, Merry Christmas. While most of the people were children were playing with dreidels, eating latkes and jelly donuts, lighting menorahs, opening presents, dreaming of sugar plum dancing in their heads, 20 children now are dead, gunned down by a young man. Even President Obama was weeping. Quote, the majority of those who died today were children, he said Friday. Beautiful little children between the ages of 5 and 10. They had their entire lives ahead of them. Birthdays, graduations, marriages, kids of their own. Exactly, said the editorial. Why did this have to happen? Who thought this was such a great idea? Was this really God's plan for these children, or for the shooter, or for the mother, who he also killed along with the 6 adults? The president said, may God bless the memories of the victims. and in the words of Scripture, heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. And if he isn't, the writer chimes in, if he isn't any of these things, why do we thank him? Why do we pray to him and ask him to bless these children? Either he does or he doesn't. The atheist would say that there is no God. So what's the question? There is no reason for any of this. There is no meaning. Believers will say that God works in mysterious ways, that we can't know God's mind. We can only trust that he knows what is best and that he does have a plan. They say too that we will learn the cause of suffering and evil in the next life and all will be revealed to us. She adds, that wouldn't be much of a consolation to me if one of my children were gunned down before the birthday of Christ's only begotten Son, as they thought, December 25th, who died on the cross for our salvation. She adds, these children did not get salvation. They got death. Maybe in another life, but they may not. That may not be enough consolation for the parents. Apparently, rabbis and ministers were called onto the scene. One Catholic priest was interviewed on TV on the night of the shooting. Sobbing, he said, well, what can you say? There are no words, really. It's surreal. These are 20 people the week before the holidays who just lost their joy. How do you deal with that? And those were the things that they were asking. These are hard questions, but they should be questions that we would know the answer to. And not an academic answer, but an answer because we know that God is love, that God has all the factors involved, and that he operates under certain standards and procedures. But he is deeply concerned. I cannot emphasize enough how pained God is to see any kind of human suffering, far beyond what we can understand. In fact, when God himself was, before he was divorced, was married to ancient Israel. The one who became Christ married ancient Israel on Mount Sinai back in Exodus 19 and 20. You can read about that. And the Israelites said, all that you say will we do. And they entered into a marriage covenant. And that was to continue for all time. But what happened was that ancient Israel continually ran away from God. And God said, oh, if there was only a heart in them, Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, if they would only come back to me. And he pleaded with them through his prophets. He did. He sent them one after another. In Jeremiah 7, verse 25, he says, how can I give you up, O Israel? And he would plead. And he would talk in Ezekiel 16 about how he clothed Israel, gave her every great gift, every jewel, every thing that she could imagine, every blessing, every promise, and still was wayward. He said, I want people to know how I feel about this. And he had the unusual idea. We covered this recently in a local Bible study here about having one of his own prophets, Hosea, actually marry a wayward woman in order to write about the experience. And so it was that Hosea married Gomer. And she was unfaithful. In fact, at one point he had to go find her. And she was up for auction, in a slave auction. And nobody really wanted her. And he only was bidding 15 shekels in order to buy her back. But it was because of an expression of love. But he was going through that. And in that kind of an anguish, he understands the pain that people can go through. And so he was saying, I want a human being, one of my servants, to write about this so that people will know how I, God, feel about these things. Even if I have all power and so forth, I'm not insensitive to difficulty, to pain, to frustrations. I know. I know it on a super scale because, you know, being a spirit being, everything is even more real, more powerful, more splendid, more dynamic. God is not a God of unfeeling. And so when he was married to Israel, he saw that there was time and time again rejection. It's important for us to understand how supercharged questions should be answered, such as why God allows evil to afflict people. See, people can ask the same question, where was God when the Oklahoma tornadoes hit? Where was God last April during the Boston Marathon? Where was God on 9/11? Where was God during the Columbine Massacre? These are honest and fair questions that demand answers. People as a whole cannot explain, and most theologians, I think, don't know the answer. I remember reading some of the efforts that theologians tried to put forth. One person said, well, God is not omnipotent, but he's a constant gentle force. That is insane. Another one, God stands with us, but he does not stand in the way. To me, that's another false premise. Or God is limited in what he can do? I don't think so. These are effeminate viewpoints of who God really is. God is powerful. Either he chooses or doesn't choose to intervene, and for certain reasons. And if not, maybe later. Or some have even gone to the extent, God orchestrated the tragedy? My answer is no, no, no. Is God limited in what he can do? Not at all. Did he know that these things were going on? Absolutely. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, point that out. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it says, the eyes of the eternal are in every place beholding good and evil. I'm not going to turn over to 2 Chronicles 16, but in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is toward him. He knows whose heart is toward him. He knows whose heart is not toward him. God is acutely aware of what is going on. Again, he knows the sparrows that fall to the earth, it says over in Matthew 10. He knows the universe. He named every star that he ever created. He's got a mind that's so infinite, we can't even begin to imagine how possible it is for God to understand every activity, every sin, every repentance, every decision people make. He has to monitor that. And he's well aware. He's well aware of these activities, and he's well aware of these tragedies. At one point, when Christ was being arrested at the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, we can read over in Matthew 26 an interesting statement to Peter. Peter was one that was impulsive at times, and the apostle, disciple Peter, with the other disciples of Christ, got excited when Christ was being arrested, and he pulled out his sword, and he took a swipe and sliced off Malchus's ear with it. Maybe he was going for the head. But at any rate, he took a swipe at this person with the sword, and Christ had to correct him. And he looked aghast at him. He says, Peter, put away your sword. But notice what's also added here in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 helps to be in the right book. 26 and verse 52. And Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword into its place, for all that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Think you not that I cannot now pray to my Father that he should presently give me more than 12 legion of angels? If I want to stop this scenario, I can do it just like that. I can call for the angels, and the whole army of angels can come, and they can squash this arrest immediately. For that matter, I can ask these angels to go here or there or do anything. At any time, God would be able to instantly intervene and turn things around. It wouldn't matter who marshaled any type of military strength against God or Christ. It would be a mismatch. God has all power, and Christ knew that he could draw on that. We had a church member one time in West Virginia that worked in a coal mine, was persecuted for his beliefs. And this person kept needling him and just putting him down. And finally said to him, everything that you're doing is in vain. And if that weren't enough, took a shovel, wanted to kill this guy, and ran at him. And as he wrote about it, an invisible force at that point lifted this person up and slammed him against the side of the mine, and then picked him up again, slammed him against the side of the mine. It was invisible. The next thing this member saw was this guy running out like a whimpering dog, scared out of his mind. Never harassed him ever after that. We have had people that have done that. It's not an everyday occurrence. But God is capable of intervening. Make no mistake. And we will want Him to in the future, and we do ask for His help on occasion even now. But it's so typical for people when they see a tragedy to not see the entire equation. But understandably, if we were in their shoes, we'd probably look at it the same way. And so rather than be critical, I think we should be compassionate. But when we see the rest of the equation, we'll see how it makes sense. But typically when people say, where was God on 9/11? Where was God during the Boston Marathon? We can see that this line of thinking has been alive and well even in ancient Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we see this. Ezekiel 18, verse 29. Because people back then did not understand who God was. They didn't spend a lot of time with God. But when things went wrong, they used to say, it's not fair. It's not fair. 18 verse 29 of Ezekiel, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not equal. Not fair. O house of the Lord of Israel, God says, why are not my ways fair? Aren't they equal? Yet, and yours unequal. And there was a controversy that went back and forth, and that's repeated several times in this chapter. Verse 32, notice this, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies. In another place it says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I am sure we could extrapolate then that God has no pleasure in the death of the innocent. And we have seen innocent people lose their lives. So, did these innocent people do anything wrong? Very arguably, no. But had they surrendered to God? No, they hadn't done that either. It is possible to live in neutral. And so many people do. Abraham Lincoln, 150 years ago, made the observation. He said, it's amazing that God has blessed this country the way that He has. We have the most plentiful bounty I've ever imagined. Natural resources, so much going for this country. He said that back then, and it was true. And he was saying that there was a need to incorporate God into the lives of Americans, which probably also was true. But it's more true today. The rest of the equation, and what people don't understand, if they put it together, is this country is saying, in so many different ways and places, God, you stay out of our lives, you stay out of our courtrooms, stay out of our schools, stay out of our politics, our businesses, and get off of our coins, and God we trust. We want a free morality with no restrictions, and we want the freedom not to be religious. And God says, okay, have it your way. If that's what you really want, but you can't have it both ways. We tell that to our kids, don't we? When the history of God's relationship with human beings, by and large, has been just that. God, stay away from us. Leave us alone. But if there's a problem, if something goes wrong, guess who we're going to blame? But up until then, no. One of the early times that God understood this was when the Israelites were in the land of Canaan and should, choice real estate, everything going for them. They had been able to, with God's help, vanquish the enemies that occupied it and under Joshua and some of the other judges of Israel. But they got to the point when they settled down, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. We want somebody to rule over us that we can have a look at, that's, you know, manifest, that's tangible. And so they were interested in doing that. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel, the high priest, was very troubled over this development. And he said to God, I am concerned. He says, why would they reject me and my ideas? I'm trying to steer them to you. In 1 Samuel 8 and verse 7, and the Lord answered Samuel, and he says, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that's a profound echoing theme that runs through history. For 6,000 years, people have basically said, God, I don't want you in my life. I want a happy life, but I don't want you in my life. And so, if somebody were to tell you for 6,000 years, I don't want you in my life, you stay away. Stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away. You might get to the point where you decide, I'm going to stay away. But then, if somebody said, stay away, oh, but this bad thing happened to me, where were you? Then you probably would say, you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. So Samuel was sent back by God to the people. He says, guess what? Our Creator said, you can have a king. But let me tell you, you'll be paying high taxes. He'll conscript your mother, women for work. And your young men will be in the army, and there will be a lot of taxation, and you may come to the wish that you never had a king. And that's eventually what occurred. And we've paid the same price today. We're not a theocracy in this world, in this country. This country, it would never stand for it. But originally, God had intended that. But that's totally impossible now. There was a vote of no confidence with Moses and the judges of Israel and the prophets. There was one in Amos. He was commissioned to go to the 10 tribes of Israel, which he did. But he had an ingenious way of really connecting with them. At first he said, let me tell you what's going to happen to some of your other neighbors around you. The Ammonites who have harassed you, they are going to be punished because of their sins, their idolatry, sacrificing their children to the god of Molech, horrendous things like that. And the Israelites listened with enthusiasm. He said, not only that, but here's what's going to happen to the Philistines. And they're going to have dire things happen to them, that they've, you know, are reaping what they've sown. And he said that to all the different enemies of Israel, all the different surrounding tribes. And he said, and not only that, your brethren in Judea, just to the south, have also made some egregious errors. And I will have to deal and spank them. And the people cheered. They loved to see these other people being put down. And then Amos said, and you, O Israel, God has issues as well. And this has been wrong, and this needs to be rectified, and this has to happen, and God is going to deal with it. At that point, they bristled. And in Amos 7, you check it later, verses 10 through 13, they got belligerent with Amos, and they decided to kick him out of their country. They didn't want to hear it. Most people don't. They didn't want him to be able to tell them that there was this God that they had to obey and be in harmony with, because they thought they had a life better than that without God. In Ezekiel, you can read in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, the need to have for the prophet Ezekiel to have a head of flint as he butted heads with all the Israelites that were stiff-necked and so determined to have and recreate a society without God. The Apostle Paul understood this over in Romans 1. We can take a look at that in Romans chapter 1. That essentially society to this day, it does not want God in their knowledge, does not want to be subservient to a God, a creator, no matter how loving he is. They would like to get rid of his commandments or rewrite them. In Romans 8 and verse, I'm sorry, 1 and verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. Here it says, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Didn't want to acknowledge God in any way, or to incorporate His commandments, or to live according to the knowledge of God. Instead, we've seen in our world, the academic society try to develop evolution, to explain a creation without a creator, to devise man-made idols to worship. Whether it's in Greek and Roman mythology Or in modern-day mythology, the gods of materialism, and other gods of worship, personalities and cults, the following of false theologians, astrologers, the occult, anything but the real God. Or else perhaps no God and say, you know, it was Yankee ingenuity that got us this far. You know, it was our own smarts. Hard to imagine, with all the coincidences that have happened in this country, having the scientists emerge at just the right time, or the right discoveries, or the right annexation of additional territory as this country expanded in the last century and the century before. The divine interventions that occurred that helped this country survive some of the trials that happened on the world scene. There are blessings and cursings, of course, that we're familiar with, and I'll turn over to Deuteronomy 28, to talk about the fact that God said that people could either live in the harmony of His ways and reap benefits, or take their chances and walk away and live without God. Deuteronomy 28 in verse 19. Deuteronomy 28, and I'm sorry, not just verse 1. 28 verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments, which I command you this day, not to work against God, or not to be in neutral, then God says, will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Blessed shall you be in the city and in the field, verse 3. And the fruit of your body, your offspring, fruit of the ground, and cattle, and increase of cattle, and flocks. And all of these things will be a blessing to a people, to a nation. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. When the Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be smitten before your face, they that shall come against you one way and flee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you and the storehouses and all that you have, and set your hand to do, and He will bless you. Now this can occur for individuals and it can occur for countries. But we don't see this. Rather than read the dire results in the rest of Deuteronomy 28, we can look at the world, look at the newspapers. We've got cities that are going bankrupt. Infrastructure, bridges that collapse, such as I-35 in Minneapolis, or Interstate 5, north or around Bellingham, Washington. We have situations in this country that are in dire situations. A country that can't pay its bills. A Social Security system that is going bankrupt. The desire to print endless money when there's nothing to back it up. And the specter of perhaps going off not just the gold standard, as this country did, but getting to the point where the U.S. dollar may cease to be the benchmark currency for the world. And that would add additional expense to everything that we buy. We are not under the blessings. We're facing the curses of Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Jeremiah was a man that understood the life of Jacob. Jacob married four women. Not a good idea. Not simultaneously. And the problems he had were incredible. The wages being changed time and time again, living in a land of enemies, and so forth. The United States parallels Jacob's life to some extent that it's becoming more and more insoluble. And all that the politicians can do is just kick the can further down the road for other people to deal with. It can't go on like that forever. But this isn't a message about society in that regard. It's a message about what happens when a society abandons its creator, and especially us along with our ancient ancestors. It was repeated back in the time that Christ was crucified, when Pilate said to the people, look, this man's innocent. And the crowd screamed, crucify him, crucify him. I find no fault in him. He's your king. And what did they say? Even though it might have been lip service. We have no king but Caesar. In other words, God is second best at best, second rate at best. Probably doesn't exist, or for our intents and purposes, we'll live as if He doesn't exist. We don't want Him in our classrooms. We don't want Him, His commandments, on the walls in our court systems. That's the mindset. You realize that there was an army chaplain just a week ago that got in trouble for making the statement, and this was him, I think, on his own blog, on his website, said, quote, in a time of trouble, in foxholes, there are no such things as atheists. Now, President Eisenhower, as president, made that statement back in the 1950s. But this is not the 1950s. Not that everything was so perfect back then. But, you know, here's a theologian in his own domain being chastised by civil rights groups. That's where we are coming to. As long as Americans imitate their ancestors and reject God, they will be subject to time and chance. And that means they could be in the wrong place at the wrong time in the next national trial. And is God obligated to intervene? There's no question that He loves. Is He forever obligated to intervene? If you have a wayward son or daughter, and you give them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you work with them and you plead with them, there comes a point after the 10th time or the 15th time that you finally say, I've done everything I can do. You're on your own. And as soon as there's a change, I want to be right there to pick you up, to help, whatever I can do. To express it a different way, it's kind of like an analogy that I'll devise here. Imagine you live in a small town in the middle of Kansas, Tornado Alley, and you're in your town, you are the only insurance salesman. There's nobody else that can sell insurance except you. And so you sell insurance to maybe 3 or 4% of the population, and there are 10 to 20% that say, we don't want this guy. He's bogus. He's no good. In fact, word gets out, and then the vast majority say, he's no good. Or he might be good, but I just don't have time. I don't have the money. I don't want to fool with this. And so a tornado hits. It doesn't wipe out everybody. There are a lot of people that, because of time and chance, did not suffer any wind damage. But those that did said, ah, where was that salesman? Where was he? My house is ruined. Well, they had the chance to buy the insurance or not. It's important that individual responsibility is not ignored. One writer made the statement, an observation, and said, you know, we can blame God, but even with time and chance working in our favor, she said, I marvel that God is so merciful to at least allow the following to have happened. She said, in the year 2012, I researched and found that 9 million airplanes landed safely, that in spite of 1,000 appearances, the president was not shot at, that U.S. farms produced 10 million bushels of corn, 2.8 million bushels of soybeans, and that no terrorist brought down a single plane, American plane, or an American building in the last year. And last year, 3 million healthy American babies were born. So there is still continuing blessing from the prosperity, the birthright blessings that we can trace back to our ancestor Abraham. But God is not bound to sustain all of that forever. And if time and chance continues with the prophecies for end time being what they are, and the great tribulation around the corner, then we realize that there are going to be increasing difficulties for so many people. Now, Christ made the statement in Luke 13. I'll turn over there. It's interesting that in Luke 13, Christ referenced a particular tragedy that happened. Almost as many people died in that tragedy as died in Newtown, Connecticut. In Luke 13, we read about the Tower of Siloam. You've heard of the Pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, where different Jews would gather for purification rites or to be healed by the waters that were supposedly to heal. I'm not saying that that happened, but that was the perception. At any rate, there was a tower nearby, and the Tower of Siloam collapsed. So when Christ was talking about human tragedy in verse 2, and then he added, and I tell you, yes, except you perish, you shall likewise perish, or except you repent. Verse 4, or those 18 people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. and slew them. Do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem?" And he said, "No." They were, by all intents and purposes, they were innocent. He said, but yet those in his audience, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But here it raises that question again. Bad things happening to good people. Ultimately, all of us have to make a choice in life. And if we make a choice to be in God's favor, God says He will not guarantee us a happy, hunky-dory, free, trouble-free life. But He says He'll be with us and He'll help us and He'll give us what we need. He'll enable us to be stronger Christians, enable us to handle anything that comes our way, enable us to have eternal life and eternal happiness and have eternal purpose, be able to work with billions of people, live forever, have energy, all of that. So God is more than fair, even if by our understanding we earn death by our sins. God is love. God is concern. He wants to share eternity. And make no mistake about it, were those people that were innocent, whether it be at Siloam or Newtown or in Boston, those that died will be brought back to life. And they will live in a world that is far superior, far happier than anything they could have imagined. They'll have those marriages and graduations and their children. They will have the things they didn't have. That's one of the wonderful messages of hope for the future. God has a master plan, and this is just the beginning of it. And the resolution of it is when all of humanity will be loved by a God that's more than fair, that will rectify the problems and all the tears and all the frustration, the sorrow at Newtown and everywhere else will be evaporated. And those tears will be melted away into joy. That's a loving God, but He says, I have to allow them to go through it. They have to choose. They have to choose. Just what was mentioned about the camp. At any age, we have to choose. Deuteronomy 13, verse 19, I set before you life and death. Choose. Some people say, well, I won't. Some of the Israelites, when Elijah was ready to call fire down from heaven, and he says, either serve Baal or serve God. And it says, the people answered not a word. Human nature is that way. Human nature doesn't want to make a decision. And God's not going to force. Certainly I wouldn't. So, a lot of times, the mistake that people make is that they don't have a relationship with God. And so they're left to time and chance. And leaving yourself open to time and chance in a world that's heavily influenced by Satan spells trouble. And God allows that until the time to replace Satan. And after 6,000 years of history, man will finally be able to say, you know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, a life without God. It says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that a way is not in man to direct his steps. And that is so true, because you look at 6,000 years of man's history, it's one power grab after another, one exploitation of a people, and so many innocents have been exploited. And yet sometimes when then they have the upper hand, then they're the ones that exploit. It's just a sad legacy, the history of the human race. And God will replace that. God is a God of love. But He understands that people have to learn these things, and He can't shield us from that. If He gave everybody a perfect, carefree life now, we would not develop the character that we need. The angels that followed Lucifer lacked the character, and still do, and live forever in misery. But for God to give people eternal life, they have to make choices. The choices develop character. Not that we earn our salvation, but that God helps those that help themselves. We have to make an effort. And God promises good things to happen. I'm thankful when I consider some of the bombings that go on and other difficulties in the world. In Proverbs 3 and verse 21, here at Proverbs 3, verse 21, is a statement that says, my son, don't let God's ways depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Verse 22, so they that shall be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. and you shall walk your way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. When you lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall keep be with your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken. Now, we may have a responsibility ourselves, our part to play. We lock the doors at night, and things like that. But, you know, when I was a child, if I were to read this, I wouldn't really mean much to me. Having seen enough suffering that goes on, and time and chance mishaps that have occurred to innocent people, I really appreciate verses like this a whole lot differently than I ever thought I would a long time ago. It's encouraging to know that when we are in harmony with God, God will look out for us. We see from Deuteronomy 28 and a number of other scriptures we don't have time to look at that God is there for His people. He does make a difference, though, what our response is to Him. When somebody asked Billy Graham's daughter one time, I thought this is profound, where was God when and there was some tragedy? Her answer was, He was right there. He was right there. But whether or not He is to intervene depends on what He's obligated to promise to His people. And with those that have no relationship, He's not obligated to do anything. He may intervene at times and maybe wake them up or give them opportunity. What He says instead is in Isaiah 55, seek God while He may be found. Those that criticize and say, where was God when this happened? They assume they don't have to do anything. That's not part of the equation. God says, you draw close to Him, He'll draw close to you, Isaiah 55, verse 6. It's a two-way street. There's this reciprocation that occurs. Otherwise, it's a one-way relationship. Now, with Christians that God works with, there are occasional trials. Sometimes they can be severe. But it says, and I'll turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. The difference between people out randomly in society stumbling into difficulties and people that from time to time that God is working with having various challenges is this. They all could say, well, this describes me. Verse 19 of Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of people. All righteous and unrighteous could claim that. But among the righteous, the people, not perfect, but are trying to obey God, says, but the Lord delivers them out of all. If we lived a life free of trial, when we are to counsel other survivors in the tribulation or people that come up in the second resurrection, it might be hard for them to relate to us. They might counsel and say, you know, I was abused or I was this or that or I had this difficulty and so forth. And what would happen if we looked at him and says, you know, I believe you, but I haven't the foggiest idea what you're talking about. I have no idea. I never had a trial. I never had anything go wrong. I never was frustrated. I never saw the difficult side of life. It's always been real easy for me. So you just have to get yourself another counselor because I have no clue what you're talking about. It doesn't make sense. More than that, we'll be instead able to relate. And everybody that we work with will be an additional reservoir of information we can draw on to even counsel and work with other people. Because life is with people, and we'll be working with people as the human race expands for all of eternity. Of the increase of all of that, there shall be no end, Isaiah 9, verse 7. The increase, there shall be no end. So, compared to the eternity, we're just getting started. But these are the building blocks of life. And as a result, so very, very important. Where was God on 9/11? He was right where you put Him. That was the answer that Billy Graham's daughter had given. And I think that's profound. And either we put Him on a pedestal or we put Him in the back seat. Or we just leave Him at the station. It's up to us. God won't force. But to me, understanding that God can work with people, and then in Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says, I'll never leave you, no, not forsake you. To me, that is the antidote to worry that other people have, the uncertainty that other people experience, knowing that there's a resolution to all of this. Anybody that's ever suffered innocently, God vividly remembers and will make up to that person. The people that are frustrated think that today, the here and now, is all that there is, because that's all they can prove. That's all that's tangible to them. So can we understand their frustrations? I surely think so. The person that wrote that particular editorial, my heart goes out to her. Doesn't yours? That people like that, that don't have any other hope, they're trying to make semblance out of this. And so, and without the plan of salvation, then it would be very easy to be cynical, just as it looks like she is, you know, about some great purpose somewhere, that God is trying to do something. It's not that way. Just as the sermonette stressed, and it is so true, the quality of our life cannot be greater than the quality of our choices. So many people, the majority of people, have not chosen, and they don't want to choose, and they think they can skate through life without choosing, and that God will just leave them alone, and that they can take advantage of the opportunities of society. And there are some. But that doesn't last forever. Not with the blessings of this country dwindling as they are. I look forward to a time, as it says in Isaiah 11, verse 9, that the knowledge of the eternal is like the waters that cover the ocean, that everybody will know. That the people of Newtown, the children that were there, that are temporarily dead, when they are alive, they can play with lions or bears and not be in any danger. They can put their arm in a hole that where a rattlesnake might live and not be bit. Not have to worry about those things, that the, according to Zechariah, the children can play safely in the streets of Jerusalem. That we won't live in a world like what we had with our child when he was little, saying, here's what you do. Now, if we go into a store, here's what we do if somebody tries to steal you. What a morbid concept to have to introduce to a young mind. But it might be something that would save that young mind's life. That's the world of here and now. And if that's all there is, Paul is right in the book of Romans. We would be men most miserable. Yes, life can be good now, especially if in harmony with God, but it'll be so much better for the future and for all the people that have suffered injustices, for the people that were innocent, that did not choose, that had bad things happen to them. God had to keep his hands off to allow them to write the lesson of history. But he is a caring God. He pains when we pain. And he said even then, even in the agony of his divorce, he says, but I will still marry Israel. This time they'll have a new heart. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. And it will be different this time. There will be harmonious happiness. That's a difference. That's a change. But it's a change because the people are actively pursuing God. And I think one of the prophecies that shows this to be the case, and it's very encouraging, is over in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5, it goes into chapter 6, but since there were no chapter breaks in the original manuscript, you see a continuation of thought. In Hosea chapter 5, it says, God speaking, talking even to this country. And to so many people that may still be on the fence or still innocent, he says, I will go and I'll return to my place. In other words, I'm going to back off. I see these people. I care about them, love them, but they keep saying no, no, no to me. They don't want my laws. They don't want to live by the Ten Commandments. They don't want to live by every word of God. So as a result, I'll let them have their way. Just like ancient Israel, you want a king, I'll give you a king. We'll see if that works. He says, I will go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense, the fact that they thought they could make a better life without God. And I will go away till they seek my face in their affliction. And God does say that there will be a great deal of affliction and punishment out of love. God is a loving parent. He only spanks those whom he loves. Hebrews 12:6. And till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. Just like ancient Israel, modern day has a low threshold for pain. And in the next few verses, come, chapter 6, verse 1, and let us return to the Lord, people will say, for he is torn, or he's allowed that to happen. Didn't do that personally, but allowed the other circumstances and curses. He will heal us. He is smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day, lift us, raise us, and we shall live in his sight. So there is going to be a resolution for so many of the problems. And again, as traumatic as some of them are, and as some of them have been, that will become ancient history. That will be replaced by joy and a meaningful life for all the people involved. Let's be thankful that there is a resolution to that. So, in conclusion, why is it that God has allowed evil to afflict such people? Because they can't have it both ways. Because they've told God in so many different ways that they want him out of their lives. And he finally says, okay, have it your way. And once the suffering really intensifies, then people are going to have second thoughts. And they will remember. And it may very well be true. Figuratively speaking, there are no atheists in foxholes when the trials are flying all around. But God is the God of love, and he is going to rectify these difficulties. There are so many different promises. It's why we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, when we can spend 8 days focusing on that. These are truths that are so important for a world that has so little to hope for, except that, what, we're going to make peace at the peace table, finally have a breakthrough with the Russians, try to talk the Chinese out of military buildup, try to talk Al-Qaeda out of further plots and terrorist cells and so forth. It becomes insane. There's a whole lot more to be worried about than a 20-year-old person with a gun in Newtown, Connecticut. This world needs intervention, but it's going to have to repent in order to receive the blessings that God wants. I'm glad that we can have campers and people that understand at the ground floor level, hey, it doesn't have to be a roller coaster ride. There's a future there for us. And it can be a consistent relationship with God that brings blessings, happiness, and a certain amount of security. Maybe a few trials, but God will deliver them out of all, making us better, stronger Christians as a result. Let's be thankful that there's something better than what occurs in society that we see. A society that's becoming increasingly godless, that needs help in a desperate way. We realize that we have a greater future, and it should echo all the more the same thing that was said. The quality of our life cannot be any greater than the quality of our choices. Let's choose life and guard it and be thankful for it and look forward to the time out of great love that we can share it with other people in God's master plan.